by Pastor Kevin Roberts is brought to you by the Bethany EC Church in Tamaqua, Pennsylvania.
Every spring, hundreds of Hollywood stars gather for the Academy Awards. Very few of them would slip in the back door. Instead, they come to make a grand entrance. They traditionally walk down a red carpet, smiling and waving at the cameras as photographers flash their photos and as they flash off their attire. Some will go to great lengths just to be noticed. As Jesus was nearing the end of his earthly ministry, he made a grand entrance, an entrance into Jerusalem. And it's an entrance that we generally talk about on Palm Sunday. But I call your attention to it today because there are some things or some comparisons that we could view. But when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, there was no flashy attire, there was no glitz, there was no glamour. Instead, a humble Savior riding on a donkey. That in contrast to times of war. When a conquering warrior or king would ride into a city after he conquered and had a victorious battle, he would come riding on a white horse and enter the city in that manner. But in times of peace, he would ride on a colt, symbolizing that peace prevailed. Jesus rode into Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace, showing that he was coming as a one who was going to bring peace. And we know that the peace that he came to bring was the peace that we can experience with God. Because Jesus rode in that city, because Jesus ultimately went to a cross, because he died and paid the penalty for our sin. Is that in here? I think it's that. Okay, it's that. Whew, thought it was me. Anyway, Jesus was making that entrance, and when he came because he was bringing peace, the peace that we can have with God through him by faith. Jesus is going to return again. And when Jesus comes again, he is not going to be entering as a humble Savior, but instead he will be coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you would take your outline from the bulletin, you will see again that you have several spaces to write. But today we're going to be looking at the second coming of Jesus. And if you look up here, it says, the second coming of Christ is when Jesus will return to the earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection, there were angels present. Two of them are mentioned in the scriptures. And they proclaimed that Jesus would return in like manner. In Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes in a cloud, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus is going to return. Throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he spoke about his return. God's word speaks about a returning Messiah. The prophets spoke about his return. The New Testament writers speak about his return. Historically, Christians have always believed that Jesus will indeed return. They have always disagreed as well over the details as to how and what those events will indeed look like. As we've studied the various end times events together, we've seen differences of interpretation of many events. This was especially true when we looked at the rapture of the church. There are those that are pre-tribulation rapture people, and they believe that the church or believers will be spared from any and every part of the 7 years of tribulation that will be poured out on the earth. There is a mid-tribulation rapture view that says that believers will experience the first half, but then when God really pours out major wrath, God will rapture those people out before that at the halfway point in that tribulation period. There are people who are post-tribulation rapture view people who believe that those who are following Christ will experience all of the horrors of the tribulation, and they will, at the end of that period, be raptured up and return with Christ in like this kind of what I like to refer to as a boomerang kind of effect. There are individuals that have a no rapture view. They believe that the rapture is not necessarily detailed in Scripture. They actually believe that there were a couple of kooky people who came up with this idea and have found Scripture to support it. There is another interesting view that I came across this week. How many of you know who Dr. David Jeremiah is? Oh, see, I know you listen to Christian radio. Well, Dr. David Jeremiah talked about another view, and it's called a pan-trib view, meaning that it's all going to pan out in the end. Don't you love it, huh? Don't you love it? Well, he's probably the view that we could all agree with because it is. It's all going to pan out in the end. But it is certain that when God says that his son is going to return, when Jesus said he is going to return, when these angels spoke and said he's going to return, that I think we can pretty much put our money on the fact that Jesus is indeed going to come again. He is going to return, just as the scriptures tell us. Now, on your outline, you have these words, or these letters, AKA, meaning also known as. When we speak about the second coming of Christ, there are different phrases or terminologies that are used to describe this event. And I'm just sharing them with you. Referred to as that day in 2 Timothy 4:8, referred to as the day of the Lord, 22 times. This event is referred to as the day of the Lord. Ezekiel, Joel, and 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to show you Ezekiel chapter 30 and verse 3, which says, "For the day is near, the day of the Lord is near, a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations." Joel's prophecy, not my son Joel, but this Joel, Joel's prophecy says, "Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty." So there are some, I've shown you a few scriptures, but there are additional names, and here they are. The day of Christ, as Paul spoke of in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. The day of the Son of Man, from Luke chapter 17 and verse 30, the last day, from John chapter 6 and his appearing from 2 Timothy 4:1. So this event comes under a number of different terminologies in the scriptures. One of the most descriptive of those events is actually our text for today, which is in Revelation chapter 19. And while you're all turning there, I need to go back and get a bulletin because I don't have one. This is why, this is Jim's job. On a Sunday morning, Jim Falk will say to me, "You didn't get a bulletin, you're going to need it," and he gives me one. And of course, I was playing Jim this morning and I didn't give myself one. But anyway, he's improving, he's just not quite up to being here yet. But anyway, Revelation 19, beginning with verse 11, it says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, 'Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men of horses, and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small.' Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider of the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh." Wow. What's your first impression when you hear that portion of Scripture? Scary, okay? Scary if you don't believe, absolutely. Anyone else? Coming back with vengeance. Yeah. Well, basically, I think I need to just back up the truck just a little bit and talk about what I talked about last week, and that was the Battle of Armageddon. I don't know if I have a slide for that, do I? Yes. The Battle of Armageddon was a battle where a mass of armies will gather. Last week I actually showed some photos, and I don't think I have them in the slideshow today, but I showed some photos last week that show the vast plain of Megiddo, which is where the battle is expected to occur. As we come to the end of the tribulation, recall that there are those 21 judgments that are being poured out. And it says here in Revelation chapter 16, "The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, 'It is done.' Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like had ever occurred since man had been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of fury of his wrath. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. We looked at all of the different judgments that God is going, the scriptures tell us that God is going to pour out upon the earth against those who have rejected him, those who are following the beast, those who are following the false prophet. And here, at this juncture, as the tribulation period is coming to an end, Jesus, in a voice, says, "It is done." Jesus spoke the words, "It is finished," similarly, when he paid the penalty for sin on the cross. And now, just as the last amount of wrath, just as the amount of time of tribulation is culminating to an end, it is now time for Jesus to make his entrance. The stage is set for his return. The scriptures describe lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, a severe earthquake, the greatest earthquake that has ever been. It's an earthquake that will split the city of the beast into three, and the devastation will be complete. The cities of the nations will collapse. The islands will disappear. The mountains, it says, will no longer be found. It is a time when Jesus will return and his entrance will be like no other. In our text, verse 13 says that his name is the Word of God. Our text describes him as riding on a white horse. His followers will be with him, also riding on horses as well. His second coming is not a coming of humility. No, he is coming as a mighty warrior. Scriptures tell us that he will come in the clouds with great glory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come as the King for all time and eternity. He's carrying a sword, a crown on his head, with fire in his eyes, and he's coming to strike down the armies of God. Those that are gathered to do battle in that battle of Armageddon, as we looked at last week, many times we think that it's nation against nation and they're going to annihilate themselves. Their focus is not to fight against one another. Their focus is to line up in battle formation to fight against God himself. When Jesus returns, these individuals will be gathered there to make war against him. They will not be praising his name, but they will be cursing his name. They will come with expectation of doing battle, but they will be defeated. On your outline, it says characteristics. Oh, there's that map that I was looking for. Shows you right there the plain of Megiddo as we look at a map of Israel. Characteristics. Jesus is going to return with power and glory. He is going to return riding on the clouds. We sang about that this morning, didn't we? Behold, he comes riding on the clouds. He will come audibly. Many people who believe in the rapture will tell you that it's kind of secret. Only those that know him will know that he has come for them. But that is not the way it will be at his second coming. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, it says, "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Now, some people will say, "How can that be? it hard for you to perceive? Well, obviously we have the aid of technology today, but even beyond technology, cannot a God who spoke and the earth came into order, could not that God make himself seen without technology by all nations of the world? Most certainly he could. Absolutely he could. In addition to the idea that he will come audibly, he will also, his return will be visible for all who live. I think I missed a slide. You'll have to forgive me. And if you don't, you will. All right, let's go back. Under your characteristics, it should say his return will be visible for all who live. And in Revelation 1:7, it says, look, he's coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I don't select the verses that the praise team picks, but I snickered to myself when they read that one this morning, because I knew later I was going to be sharing it as well. He is coming, and all will see. Matthew 24, 27 tells us, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even from the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Those of you that are taking notes, you can see here a little bit more information. Jesus' return will return in order to bring about the end of the tribulation period. Remember we talked about those that are gathered? Those are that are gathered in war, to war against him. Matthew chapter 23 says, verses 21 and 22, says, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, it says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Sounds pretty frightening. Sounds pretty scary, does it not? Continuing on with our characteristics. He's going to come to judge the beast and the false prophet. In our text today, in verses 19 and 20, it says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider and the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs in his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So he comes to bring about judgment upon the beast and the false prophet. And then, in addition to that, he comes to destroy all who had gathered to battle against him. And in verse 21 of our text today, it says, the rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. There is going to come a day when mankind will no longer be able to avoid Christ or avoid the punishment for their sin. He is coming, and when he comes, he will come in judgment. He will come as a warrior to put an end to the kingdom of evil and the fallen world that we know. A few weeks ago, when we observed the Lord's Supper together, we looked at the marriage supper, and we talked about how believers will be in heaven. Most people would say that that's while the tribulation is going on. They will be at that marriage supper, that wedding celebration banquet where those who are followers of Christ will be reunited with him as the bride and the groom. It is a glorious celebration when all the believers will be united together with him. The other day in our study at the Majestic House, they were talking about that a little bit, and everybody was throwing out what they thought would be served on that table, all kinds of foods and all kinds of things. And of course, you know what I want to have there. I won't tell you about chocolate and peanut butter and all that kind of thing. But anyway, there is another feast. There is another feast that is going to occur, and that feast is going to occur here on earth. And judging from what I see, I don't see any birds out there. And so it will not be a feast. It will not be a feast for you and for me. But it just is described as a great supper. The birds of the air will eat the flesh of kings, generals, mighty men, the flesh of all people, both free and slave, small and great, who have gathered together to war against God. Now, if you've ever watched some of those programs on TV, whether it's the Discovery Channel or Animal Planet or whatever, you can see how the birds gather, how the vultures will just gather there waiting to consume the carcasses. You've seen them come down and pick and pull the goo and the gobs out of the bellies. Imagine, if you will, every bird that is left in this world soaring over this great battleground, some sitting in trees, all waiting for each body to fall. They will be waiting for their turn to eat. Ezekiel 39 speaks of this, and it says, Son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says, call out to every kind of bird, all the wild animals, assemble and come together from all around to the sacrifice I am preparing for you, the great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. There you will eat flesh and drink blood. You will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of princes of the earth, as if they were rams and lambs, goats and bulls, all of them fattened animals from Bashan. At the sacrifice I am preparing for you, you will eat fat till you are glutted and drink blood till you are drunk. At my table you will eat your fill of horses, the riders, mighty men and soldiers of every kind, declares the sovereign Lord. Yuck. That's my interpretation. Yuck. It will be an awful, awful thing. But we look forward to the return of Christ, do we not? We who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ look to his return, as the faithful have looked for his return for centuries. The Bible is very clear that he is indeed going to come. There are remaining prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled concerning that coming. And I can tell you that I believe with my whole heart that every prophecy will be fulfilled from the beginning to the end. At the bottom of your outlines, it says, what does the second coming of Christ mean for you? Well, I believe that if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it is a great victory. It is a great victory to know that the Savior is coming and he is going to put an end to all evil. He is going to destroy all that is opposed to him. We live in a world today when much of our society is against God, is against his word, is against all godliness. When Jesus returns, he is going to make all of that right. He is going to judge. And while if we know Christ, that should make us, should be comfort to us, knowing that we will not be part of that judgment, the other side of that coin is every one of us who knows him knows individuals who do not know him. And how awful it will be for those that have rejected him, for those who have opposed him, to ultimately end up being bird food It's a scary thing. But it does not have to be scary if you know Christ. Whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib, or even pan-trib, we need not fear if we know Christ, because every promise that He gives us is ours. He will provide us the strength. He will sustain us. He will never leave us or forsake us. But for those who do not know Him, I can't find one word of hope. I can't find one hopeful thing to say other than destruction. And so, my friend, first of all, if you're one of those individuals that thinks you know Christ, but you're not really 100% sure that you know Christ, maybe you ought to think about that. If you're one of those individuals who says, well, you know, I can trust Christ someday, that's a dangerous place to be. That's a dangerous place to be, because someday might be too late. And so today, I would like you just to close your eyes and in the quietness of your heart, I want you to take a moment and I want you to think about where you personally stand with Christ. And He knows everything about us. We can act Christian. We can speak Christianese. We can do all of these things. But really, God looks at our heart and He knows. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe you've been putting that off. Or if you're not really, really sure, consider this. The Bible tells us that every person, all of mankind, breaks God's laws. Every one of us. No matter how good we try to be, our best is not good enough. And that is why God sent His Son Jesus. Jesus walked this earth and never, ever, ever sinned. And although He never sinned, although He never broke any of God's commands, He was nailed to a cross and crucified. Bible tells us that as God looked at the sacrifice of His Son on that cross, He accepted that sacrifice as a payment for our sins. But the Bible also tells us that while Jesus' death was sufficient to pay for the sins of mankind, we must all individually make that choice. And so would you, in the quietness of your heart, make that choice? You might say, Lord Jesus, today I choose to follow You as my Savior and to place my faith in You. Today I choose to believe that when You died on that cross, You paid that penalty for me. Today, I choose to receive You as my Savior. And from this day forward, I seek to follow You and to live for You. I entrust myself to Your care. I invite Your Spirit to come and to live inside of me. For those of you that have prayed and trusted Christ as your Savior, take a moment and thank Him for being that sacrifice, for dying for you. And now, as I speak to everyone that is here, let me challenge you. Christ Christ's return is absolutely certain. The day or the hour is unknown to all men. And when he comes, we need to know. We need to have already made that decision. And so there are individuals, countless individuals in our lives, people in our homes, people where we work, people in our neighborhoods, people in our communities, that maybe don't even know what Jesus died for their sins. They are destined to be separated from God for all of eternity. Would you choose this day to live your faith that they might know that you believe in Jesus? Would you choose this day to live your life in such a way that they will see Jesus in you? For many, their eternal destination is depending on us. Father God, I thank you for your word. And I would pray, Father, that you would help us to settle in our hearts once and for all that we will live for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
The staff and members of Bethany EC Church would like to thank you for downloading one of our online sermons. We hope that this sermon was a blessing to you. We want to encourage you to visit our church's website at www.bethanyec.org to learn more about our church and our involvement in making Christ known. These downloadable sermons are part of our continuing online ministries. If you feel moved to contribute to our online ministries, please visit our website at bethanyec.org, where you will find a donate button. Support of any amount will help to ensure future free online sermons from Bethany EC Church. We hope you will join us again next week, and until then, may God bless you.